God's people, we come now to the reading and preaching of the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me in them to Romans chapter 8? If you have pew Bibles in front of you, black books in front of you. In Romans chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 16 through 27. We're looking this morning at verses 26 and 27, but we're going to read starting in verse 16 and read through to the end of verse 27. And before we read the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to worship You today. We come to hear You speak to us as You condescend, coming down, in a sense, speaking what we read here today is like baby language, and yet is often can be very difficult to understand. Even the depths of it is so deep and vast. Father, we ask for Your help. We ask that You would help us in our minds to understand what we hear, that You would give us ears to hear, that You would put Your Word within our hearts, and You would grant to us today salvation, sanctification for Your glory. And if there are any here today who do not know You, that they would come this day to Your Son, Jesus Christ, that this day would be the day of salvation for them. Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, these are the words of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And those are God's words. Well, we begin looking at this passage last week, verse 26, studying, looking at closely connected, as it is closely connected to the previous verses, as we alluded last Lord's Day. We are continuing the same point we began last Lord's Day. The Spirit helps our weaknesses. The Spirit helps our weaknesses. And again, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Right at the beginning of the verse it says, likewise. That which comes before this verse in the preceding context is similar to this one. And so, what we have learned from those previous verses as that we, as God's children, have a hope based in the promises of God, verses 23 to 25. We have a hope that's based in the promises of God, in the glory that is to be revealed in us and to us. Now, we have eternal life. already in union with Jesus Christ. We will have eternal life. We will experience it fully in the future. We have hope in that. If we believe the promises, we can hope in that because God is faithful and true. But it's not just this promise. It is the promise of eternity, of the entirety of the Scriptures that we find it. For all who believe, like the famous verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So have you believed on Christ for your life? The promise is that if you have, then you have everlasting life. The promise we have in Romans 8, which communicates essentially the same promise, is that we will be glorified. And not only glorified, verse 30 glorified, that we're all waiting to get to because that's a great verse. It's not just verse 30 glorified. We will be glorified more than we could ever ask or think if we thought of it. Because we will be glorified, verse 17, together with Christ. In union with Christ, so that whatever is true of Christ and His human nature is true of us now, and yet will also be true of us when we enter into glory. And so part of being in union with Christ, not all of that is fully realized yet. We have this hope, we have this expectation of the glory to be revealed in us, and that hope in the promises, that hope in glory to come despite the sufferings, because that's the context here, is sufferings. Verse 17, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. God's people suffer in union with Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that we just suffer because Christ suffered. It means that we actually suffer ourselves, that we take up our cross and we follow after Him, and in following after Him, we suffer. Because if we're faithful Christians and we're going out to the world, and we're proclaiming the gospel, which is spreading to the ends of the earth, then people will persecute us. If you're an heir of God, you will be persecuted, God says. You will suffer. So we have this hope. And we have this hope in the promises. And we have this hope in glory to come despite the sufferings. Despite the sufferings. And that's what He's trying to reveal to us, that we have this hope. And so that verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. They're not even to be compared at all with the glory that is awaiting us. This is like a blip on the radar for what awaits us in glory. And even though we suffer here, our God will sustain His children. In the midst of those sufferings, in the midst of your groanings, as we've heard that word repeated a few times in this passage, the last few verses. And so you consider your sufferings. You consider your groanings like the creation groans. And we want to be with Jesus forever. If you're a child of God, you want to be with Jesus forever. And so to encourage you, to comfort you in this life, our God gives you the promises that are throughout the Scriptures. He gives you hope, and He gives you His Spirit. This is verses 23 to 25. As a seal, He gives the Spirit as a seal of those promises that they are true for you, and they will come to you. In the same way, likewise, verse 26, likewise the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. And so like verses 18 through 25, we're told the sufferings we will have to endure, and the support that is given to us to endure these sufferings is found in the hope for glory in the Holy Spirit. Similarly, we're shown in verse 26 the weaknesses we have and the help and support we are given for its relief. And so as hope sustains us in suffering, likewise, in the same way, the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. That's what Paul's saying here now in verse 26. Those two are very closely linked together. Previously, we've heard one of the many weaknesses that we have is prayer. We heard that last Lord's Day as we began looking at verse 26. One of the many weaknesses we have is prayer. And in that prayer, we have many weaknesses. Prayer in all situations. But as this context gives us prayer in the midst of suffering as well, we need to be considering when we're under suffering, our prayer life and the weaknesses we have there. But again, it's not only in times of suffering, it's all times that we struggle with prayer. There are times we do not know what to pray for, whether in dire circumstances or not. And so why then do we not know what to pray for? That's what it says, verse 26. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Why do we not know what to pray for? Because of our weaknesses. It's right there in verse 26. Because of our weaknesses. We were born in sin. We live in a fallen world. We, as children of God, still have remaining sin. There's lots of weaknesses that we could consider about ourselves. On top of all of our weaknesses, we are not the Lord. We are not God. We are not Jesus Christ. We are not the Holy Spirit. Nor should we make ourselves out to be God, thinking to ourselves, believing in ourselves that we know everything. That's what Paul is partially addressing here, that he's addressing the sin that we think we know everything. Sometimes we think, we feel, we act like we know all things. We know exactly what we need, right? You say, I need this. You tell your family, you tell your spouse, you tell someone, I need this. You say, please pray for me, I need this. We think we know what we need. But that is often your selfishness, where you believe and think you know exactly what you need. Those things you think you need are actually your wants. Those are actually your desires. Even in our relationships, when we have what we think we need and what we think others need, and then sometimes we push that, what we think someone needs, upon them without sympathizing with them, without considering who they are and what they truly need. Do you know truly everything that you need? Do you know exactly what you need in suffering? If you're a child of God, you will suffer. Do you know exactly what you need in suffering? Do you know exactly what you need as a child of God? Do you know what you need right now in worship? Do you know what you need to hear? Sometimes we come to worship and you're hoping, I hope Pastor preaches on this because I really need to hear that this morning. And then you're disappointed because he doesn't preach on that. What God gives you is what you need. Do you know what you need to desire? What you want? Do you know what you need to feel in this particular moment or in that particular moment? And if you're honest with yourself, sometimes you know because God's Word reveals it. He shows pretty clearly in life. But do you know what you need? And the answer really is no. But God does. God, of course, does. He alone is the all-knowing one. He knows all the circumstances, not just what's happening right around you in your home or in this city. He knows what's happening in all the parts of the world at all times, because He is all-knowing. He's omniscient, in other words, all-knowing. We acknowledge that our thinking, our emotions, our feelings, our desires are all touched by what? They're all touched by the fall. We're all touched, and there's still remaining sin in every single aspect of our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, in what we want and what we feel. It's all touched and affected by our flesh that Paul's already addressed, that we need to be ridding ourselves of that remaining sin. And Paul, as one who is much holier and righteous than we are, if we're honest with ourselves, he is, he was, and he is now, he said as a child of God, chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he was saying that as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so that although we do have revealed to us who our God is, that teaches us His attributes and what He loves and what pleases Him, and although we have the preceptive will of God or the revealed will of God, what we have in the Scriptures, we have exactly what He wants, we have His commandments and what we are to do, His will for us to obey Him perfectly, we have that. And so that although we have who He is and reveals to us what He wants from us and desires of us, we as His children still do not know His decretive will. What is God's decretive will? God's decretive will is what He has decreed to occur at every single point throughout all of history, even into the future for all eternity. And so while you may know what God wants for you, that doesn't mean you know exactly what will happen to you tomorrow, or what you will do tomorrow, or what you need tomorrow. You don't know the future. I don't know the future. Of what we know of the future is revealed in God's Word, and yet we don't know all the details of that. Although we'd love to know. We only know the revealed and or preceptive will of God. But of the future, we do not know all the details. So what does it look like for you as a child of God to be sanctified tomorrow? That we talked in Sabbath school. It might mean chastisement. It might mean God's discipline, and He disciplines us because He loves us. Maybe your sanctification tomorrow looks like suffering. Maybe it looks like Paul in 2 Corinthians when he had the thorn in the flesh, where he's found exalting in his own weaknesses, like we find here, because of the strength and grace of God at work in him. As we remember discipline, Hebrews 14 teaches us, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. This is God's discipline of us. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's painful, suffering is. It's hard in the present time because you don't know how it's going to end in the immediate context. You know the big context. You know what is going to happen is glory forever, eternal life. But we don't know how the current situation is going to end. You don't know if this is going to mean dying in your body. You don't know if it's going to mean losing your job. You don't know if it means losing a family member. You don't know how this is in line with Romans 8:28. All things God works together for our good. God's people, He works all things together for our good. You don't know. And therefore, because you don't know these things, it's hard. And we are found in those times weak, often. When you think about your sickness and your ailments and your hardships, your sufferings, whatever they may be, when we think of now about prayer in verse 26, we don't always know how to pray or what to pray for. Because we want to pray that God's will be done. Of course we do. But we don't know what that is always. We don't know the future. And that can be an aspect of the groaning. The groaning the Lord by His Spirit works in us. Another example is what we think of when we think of imprecatory prayers, or more accurately, justice prayers, praying for God's justice. There's a person or a group of people or a nation that is causing great suffering to God's people, and the children of God are having their blood spilt because of their wickedness. Not because of the Christian's wickedness, because of the nation's wickedness or the evil person's wickedness. We know that we should pray for the justice of God. That such wicked people who do such things, oh Father, be just towards them, bring your curses down upon them, and destroy them from this earth. Remove them from this earth. And deliver your children from such evil and wickedness and suffering. And yet on the other hand, what do we also want and ought to want and pray for? As we seek to love our enemies, we want to pray for their souls. That the Lord would send His Holy Spirit and turn them from the path they're on to hell, and turn them by His grace to Himself toward Christ. We often pray both, perhaps, because we don't know the future. We don't know if they are of the elect or not. But this, beloved, is where the Spirit intercedes. We cry out for justice. We cry out and groan over sufferings and struggles. Sometimes even so caught up in what we're dealing with, in the circumstances, that we are not able to speak, like the couple examples we heard last Lord's Day from Scripture. Our thoughts are running a mile a minute of all the things that are happening around us. And to add to it, we're so overwhelmed by those circumstances, we don't know what to pray, we don't know how to pray, we don't even know to think to pray. But God. Even in those times, but God. The Spirit intercedes, moves you to sigh, moves you to cry. You feel all the weight that's upon you, and that may just be the Spirit interceding for you, moving you to a groaning or a sighing or a crying. And you, perhaps if you've had those times, you look back on those times and you would often confess you just plain didn't know. Just don't know. And perhaps some of you have experienced this with a child as they have turned away from the Lord. I just don't know what to do now. What can I do for my child who's grown up and they've not professed faith, they've rebelled against Christ? How do you even pray to the Lord when that happens? You don't know what's going to happen to them. You don't know what to do, best way to proceed. You just don't know. How are you supposed to feel? Because on one hand, you ought to be joyful in God. And yet, you're overwhelmed by the sorrow of it at the same time. So what should you do now? And you're asking that question, and you didn't know. But the Spirit knows God's will, because it's His will. And so the Spirit who's in you, interceding for you with groanings which cannot be uttered, is doing so in you. And that's what you've experienced if you're a child of God. At least if you've been a child of God for a time. We're not left alone, beloved, in our afflictions. We're not left alone in our sufferings. We're not left alone in our weaknesses. God gives us a helper. He gives us the Holy Spirit to uphold us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to cause us to persevere, that is, He preserves us. God's people, as we think of verse 26, there are a few things you should be encouraged by. Five things. The first thing you should be encouraged by is that you are not expected to know the will of God in every respect. The decreed of will. You're not expected to know God's will for the future. You're not being asked at any point in your sufferings and your weaknesses, you're not expected at any point to be all-knowing. You're not expected by God to know the future, besides what He reveals in His Word, and that is that there is glory that awaits us for God's children. What He has revealed to you is what we are hearing, and it's for your faith, and it's for your hope, and it's for your love for Him and for each other, and for your purity of life. Verse 26 teaches us that it's not okay. It's not okay to think you have to know everything. And it is okay not to know what is going to happen. It is okay not to know what to pray for. That's what he teaches us. It's okay not to know what to pray for. And so don't add to your burdens by bringing then to yourself another anxiety that you don't know all things. And you don't know the will of God. Second encouragement, child of God, you ought to be encouraged that God's work for you and for your good, verse 28, is not limited. It's not limited to what you're able to comprehend and understand or even express with your words. You ought to be thankful for the benediction from God that we often receive from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God's people, you're thinking, especially in times of affliction and heartache and your sighings, your thinking is not limited to God's acting. What you're possibly able to conceive in your mind and your heart is not limited. God, what God is able to do is not limited to what your mind can think of. Our minds are limited. But that doesn't limit God. The third encouragement, we ought to be encouraged by what we already know. That as you see here, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you, moving you to pray when you must pray and gives you exactly what to pray. Even if it's just a groan, even if it's just a sigh and that's it, even if it's just a crying out without words, just crying. Our God gives us exactly what we need. We know that Christ lives to make intercession for us. And so He is right now on the throne, and yet He's constantly praying to the Father. And all of it, all the Father is doing is, for those prayers, is saying, yes, amen. And He's answering those prayers. That's what Christ is doing on the throne as He's interceding for us. Not all He's doing, but partially what He's doing. He's praying exactly what you need at all times. And God is answering that prayer, yes and amen. But not only is Christ praying and interceding for you with the Father, praying exactly what you need at all times, the Father is saying yes and amen. And more than that, fourth encouragement, Christ, the Mediator King, is sovereignly reigning on the throne, and all things have been placed by the Father under the feet of Christ, Ephesians 1, so that your sufferings, your afflictions, your ailments, everything, your sickness, your heartaches, your trials, your hard circumstances, everything you can think of that is hard and a struggle for the Christian in this life, are all under the sovereign control of our King who reigns on the throne now, Jesus Christ. And in all of it, He's already ordained it. He's decreed it to come up to pass. And by His providence, that's what's coming to pass. And so now He's working it so that you are brought to glory. This is the path, suffering, hard circumstances, those things that we have to deal with as Christians, this is the path to glory, He's saying. And He's showing. And He's working it so that you are brought to glory. And nothing is going to stop our King Jesus. He's working all things for your good. Verse 28. And then the fifth encouragement is really our second point this morning, because it's verse 27. The Father knows the Spirit. The Father knows the Spirit. Verse 27 says, "Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." He knows the mind of the Spirit. The Father does. Now the Father who searches the hearts of us beloved, the hearts of His children, now the Father who searches our hearts knows what the mind of the Holy Spirit is. Because the Holy Spirit makes intercession, verse 26, for the saints according to the will of God. And so according to His decretive will, His decree, He intercedes, He moves you to groan, He moves you to sigh, He moves you to cry out in accordance with what is going to happen according to the will of God. You might not understand what your groaning or your crying or your sighing means. But the Spirit is interceding for that. And God the Father, our Father, knows the mind of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows what your crying and your groaning and sighing means. And so the Father does as well. Because it's His mind as too. It's His mind. It's the same mind as the Father. The Spirit's mind is the same as the Father. The Father searches our hearts, sees the heart of His child, who's in union with Jesus Christ. There's nothing, beloved, in the Holy Spirit that will ever stir up within you something that's not approved by our Father, our Lord. He stirs up within us by His grace, righteousness, holiness, and godliness. He stirs up your groans and your sighs. And so you groan or you sigh or you're crying. Perhaps it is that you don't know what these intercessions of the Holy Spirit mean. You don't know what that groan means. You don't know what... You're just crying. You don't know what that means. And that's okay. But the fifth encouragement here is that the Father knows. The Father knows what it means. Our Father knows what the intercessions of the Holy Spirit are. He knows the mind of the Holy Spirit. And so you see, the Spirit is always working within us, whether it's in the context of suffering, in the context of affliction, weaknesses, or not. The Spirit is always working within us to excite within us no desires, no emotions, no thoughts, unless they are agreeable to the will of God. That's the grace of God in you, by Christ, as He sent His Holy Spirit. The Father and Christ have sent the Holy Spirit to you in your hearts. That's the grace of God to you in Christ. Those groanings which cannot be uttered are still heard by God. That's the encouragement here. The Spirit has moved you to ask. It came in the form of a groan or a sigh or a cry. You may not know what you prayed. The Spirit knows, the Father knows, and yes, of course, Christ knows, and He brings it to pass as He's on the throne. And so what's the promise? We're given the promise. If you ask of anything in My name, I will do it. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And that doesn't change if it's a groaning or a sighing or a crying. And so what an encouragement and a comfort we have. In Proverbs 15 it says, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. So how much more the hearts of the sons of men?" Our hearts are before God more than hell and destruction. He knows our hearts, and because He knows our hearts because He is infinite. He knows all things. He's omniscient. He's formed your heart. He knows His work. And everything, the Lord preserves the hearts of His children. And as we just heard, He conducts and leads our hearts by the Spirit. And it's not merely the prayer of the lips that our God hears and answers, but so too the prayer of the heart. Even when it's silent, even when you don't know that you're praying, the Holy Spirit intercedes. So does this apply to you? Do you have weaknesses? Verse 26. In the last week, if you were here last Lord's Day, did you think about all your many, many weaknesses? Do you see them? Do you see them in yourself? Acknowledge them as weaknesses. Weaknesses of the body. Weaknesses of the mind. Weaknesses of the will, that is your desires. Weaknesses of your affections, that is your emotions or your feelings. Do you see and acknowledge them? Because if you don't see your weakness, you don't see your weaknesses, then why do you need Christ? Why do you need the Holy Spirit? And then do you acknowledge your ignorance sometimes when you pray? In what you pray? Do you acknowledge that you do not know the decretive will of God? That is, that God has already decreed all things to come to pass, and even in the future. Do you acknowledge that you don't know what's going to happen in the future in all its details, and especially in all the details for you? Do you acknowledge that in your mind and in your heart? And then at times, do you groan or cry or sigh? Not a grumbling like a complaining, but an agony, an affliction and pain that produces itself in perhaps your throat, or cries from your tears from your eyes. Are you moved to do that at times? Is that you? If that's not you, why not? You are called to come unto Christ. Come unto Christ. You may be a child of God who has eternal comfort and God loves you. Come to Christ. Trust what He's promised in His Word. And not fall, but love Him much more deeper now because of this. If you are not God's child, then the Father does not hear your prayers, if you pray at all. There is no one who's making intercession for you. You're a sinner. And you need to come to Christ before you die forever. If none of these things that we just talked about have anything to do with you, then you need to come to Christ. Because God says, this is what the Christian is. A Christian, it's verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Is that you? If it's not, then you need to come to Christ. Are you suffering with Christ? If not, then you need to come to Christ. Or you will suffer for all eternity. Have you been adopted? Have you received the spirit of adoption, verse 15, by which you pray? You cry out to the Father. Then you're a child of God. But if not, you're not. And you need to come unto Christ. And don't wait, because you may leave this place today and die on your way home, most likely in a car accident or some other way. But if you are a child of God, if you have seen many of these things, maybe not perfectly all of these things, but many of these things in your life, then it proves what that proves is not only are you a child of God, but you're a saint. Verse 27. You're a saint. He makes intercession for the saints. You're not only a child of God, but you're in union with Jesus Christ. You are holy as He is holy. And you are a saint of the Most High God in union with Him. Look at what the Spirit does for us. If you're a child of God, a saint. Verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made you free from the law of sin and death. Only if you're in union with Christ. Verse 4. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. How? Again, by our union with Christ. Are you in union with Him? Verse 11. In union with Christ, you'll be raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Are you in union with Christ to have that Holy Spirit? Verse 13, we put to death sin, the deeds of the body, by the Holy Spirit. And if you do so, you will live. Well, how? If you come unto Christ, if you're in union with Christ. Are you putting to death the deeds of the body? Verse 14, sons of God are led by the Holy Spirit. Who are the sons of God? They are those who believe the gospel and they trust Christ for their life and they trust no other for their life. In verse 15, having received the Holy Spirit, pray to the Father, as we just heard. And who have the Spirit in them, testifying with their spirit that they are children of God. These things that God says, these are true of God's children. The Spirit shows you that you have these things, and that God did this for you, and brought this for your life. That's the Holy Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. And then verse 23, in union with Christ, the Holy Spirit is the first fruits. The guarantee of our final adoption and redemption, the resurrection of our bodies. Are you in union with Jesus Christ? And do you have the Holy Spirit in you? And if so, then you have the great promises that are shown in this passage. If you feel very weak because of suffering or sickness or weaknesses or persecution or failed plans or baffling decisions, don't despair. As if God is angry at you, or with you, or at your inability to know what to do or what to pray. At that very moment, experience the wordless groanings of your heart as groanings of the intercedings of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ. And trust the Holy Spirit to do it, to intercede for you. Trust Him that because He's praying for you, your Father is in the midst of your ignorance, in the midst of your weaknesses, He will bring about His goodwill for you and for the church and for the glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank You for the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that though we have many weaknesses, we know that Your grace is sufficient, for Your power is perfected in our weaknesses, and You are seen as strong. We are not seen as strong. You are seen as strong. And so, Father, we exalt in Your strength. We exalt in Your power. We exalt in Your great providence. We exalt in Your Son who sits on the throne. We exalt in Your decrees and Your sovereign plan and will for our lives. And Father, again we plead, if there are any here who do not know You, who have not trusted in Your Son Jesus Christ for their life, who do not have the Holy Spirit in their hearts, Father, we plead, even of our children, Father, we plead that You would send Your Spirit, make their hearts new and alive, and cause them by their and their weaknesses, cause them to believe by Your Holy Spirit and by Your grace. For we believe that salvation is found in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. May You be exalted in all things. And please comfort us and encourage us in times of trouble. And we know You will. And You will bring us to glory at the right time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.